All right, this morning I'd like to talk on the subject of mercy and sacrifice first, as we have in Matthew. That's where we'll start, Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. But here we have a passage that some people don't understand. Even people have, there have actually been people who have lost the faith over this passage of Scripture. As some of this stuff I've got out of Bullinger's, on his How to Enjoy the Bible. It's on pages 338 and 339. I'm going to go through some of the verses he went through there. But yeah, let's start in Matthew 9 and verse 9. Says, and Jesus passed from thence. From thence is, in verse 1 it talked about he was in his own city. And Jesus passed forth from thence, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and these would be in the main thoroughfare where people would walk. There were roads. There's roads today in Israel that were the exact same paths that they used in that day. Today they cut through mountain passes and so forth. And so they were natural, walkways. But here Matthew was sitting somewhere in the main thoroughfare as they walked, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, verse 10, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans, and here the note says, tax gatherers. Behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He's telling them, go find out what Hosea was talking about when he said that. And for that we go to Hosea chapter 6. We'll read verses 4 through 7. Hosea chapter 6. You ever wonder why some teachers, me particularly, keep repeating Hosea chapter 6 because I haven't got there yet? Okay, but here I am. Hosea 6, verses 4 through 7. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? Now, this was written right before Samaria was taken. He puts it anywhere from 689 to 611 because it was sometime before it was taken. It was taken in 611 on the CB dating. So it was sometime before that, and he's talking to the northern 10 tribes. But Judah needs to listen and pay attention to what's going on here. In chapter 1, he talked about the northern 10 tribes being Lo Ammi, which is the only place you'll find that word in the Old Testament. To say that the southern tribes were Lo Ammi, I wonder, because if the southern tribes were Elohimi, where did Christ the King come from? His kingly line kept going through the southern line. But that's another issue. I just wanted to throw it out. Anyway, said, but Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goeth away. So this is the heart of Ephraim. And think of the Pharisees when we read this verse. He's saying, go and find out what this means. Because that's their goodness was as the morning cloud. Therefore, in verse 5, have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I declared mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. But remember, in Leviticus, the first 7 chapters, it talks about all of the sacrifices. And this is how people always think of it, that this is a commandment from God to follow all of these sacrifices. It says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now, next, let's turn, okay, in verse 7 here, but they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. Before we go to Leviticus, though, there's a couple other stops we need to take along the way. And first we need to go to Joshua chapter 24 regarding this covenant that they break that we see here in verse 7. So in Joshua 24, verse 1, Joshua 24, says, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So here's they had already taken the land. They're already in possession of the land. And Joshua's getting close to the end of his life, and he called all the people together. And then we go on down to we'll read verses 21 through 28. In verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. So this was the generation that did most of the fighting. Some of them were still alive. This was about 20 years after they entered the land, here where he's talking here. And these people were fervent. They were warriors. They took the land. It's the next generation that didn't remember all of the bloodshed and all of the heartaches that it took to take over this land. But here we see they broke the covenant that we also saw back in Hosea 6 and verse 7. Next, though, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. This is another verse that that was in How to Enjoy the Bible on page 338 and 339. I'm getting some of this from Dr. Bullinger. But we'll start in Jeremiah chapter 7. And we'll read verses 20 through 23. It says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, mine anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place." And now we're fast forward at 100 and some years, and we're talking about the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Because now the wrath of God is about to hit on them. "Upon man and upon beast and upon the trees of the field and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh, for I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices." It says, I commanded them not about concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. So, this particular verse here, he says in that section of that, How to Enjoy the Bible, that there was a certain pope or priest that quit believing in the Bible after he read this verse, because doesn't it say right there in Leviticus that he commanded us? Isn't that a contradiction of Scripture? Okay, so now let's do that. Let's go back and look at Leviticus chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1, 2, and 3. Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if, not when, says if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock." And in verse 3, "if," again, not when, "if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." So here it's not a commandment. It is something that the Lord wanted them to do willingly and from the heart. This is what he was trying to tell the Pharisees. God uses people that have a good heart. As David, as Abraham, as Moses, as Paul, and many others. People that have a good heart is who the Lord uses. But here it's not a commandment. It was something he wanted them to do willingly from the heart. Okay, now, and now we read in Jeremiah, you know, that this is not what he commanded when he brought the children out of Egypt. So let's go back a few pages to Exodus chapter 15 and find out just what he did command them. Exodus 15 and verses 25 and 26. This is what he did command them when they came out of Egypt. We'll start in verse 25. Then he cried unto the Lord. Then he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have broken. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. So, all the way through the Old Testament and up unto the time of the Pharisees, it's what we have. If we can obey the word, we will have mercy. We will have total mercy from the Lord, because that's what the word is. That's what the word gives us. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, he said. But that's if you follow what he did command them. If you follow what he did command them. Now, in Psalms, the 119th chapter, there are 22 sections of 8 verses each, and it has to do with and it corresponds with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. In verses 57 through 64, I'm not going to read all those, but specifically I'm going to read verse 64, Psalms 119, verse 64. But in that section under the letter Heth, the Hebrew letter Heth, we have all of these things in here. It's thy word, that's in 57, thy testimonies, that's in 59. Thy commandments, that's in 60. Thy law, that's in 61. Thy righteous judgments, that's in verse 62 of Psalms 119. And then in verse 63, it has thy precepts. But then in verse 64, it says, the earth, O Lord, excuse me, the earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes. So this is also goes along with this thought, what the Lord is trying to tell the Pharisees, that it is through my word, which is perfect. All of these things is where you will find mercy. Now that we're in Psalms here, let's go back to Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51, and I'll read verses 16 and 17 first. Psalms 51 says in verse 16, says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Here we're getting down to the gist of the whole matter. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. These are matters of the heart. And matters that the Pharisees had knew very little about. They lorded their authority over the people. And people with a contrite heart, with a broken heart, they're people with broken hearts. And this is who we minister to. This world today especially is so bad. Of all of the broken hearts in the world today. And it is so horrible that we don't want to look at it or even talk about it. But even today, coming into our country as we speak, there are many children separated from their parents, even today. And there's no way to express the feeling of a broken heart. It's impossible to discuss. And but also in verse chapter 51 and in verse 10, it says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So this message also has to do with the spirit. We have a spirit, and it is a new spirit that God has put in us. But he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. But now let's go back a couple pages. Let me see here. Yeah, and I'm going to come back to this verse. I'm going to come back to this verse in Proverbs that talks about the heart, following up on what I just said about the broken heart I want to talk a little bit more about in a minute here. But first let's go to Hebrews 4:12. It's a familiar verse many of you have memorized. Hebrews 4:12. And here we have the heart and the spirit both in the same verse. It says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Here we have spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, here we have the heart and the word. This is the commandment that God gave Israel also. It goes along with the same idea that this is what I desire, mercy through my word. Now, there are people that there's an expression that talks about people with a strong spirit that they overcome many things that have befell them in their lifetime. For example, you hear different people maybe that say, I am a rape victim survivor. Notice they use the word survivor because I dealt with the issue and I'm getting on with my life. I'll never totally get it. I'll always remember it, but But I'm going to be strong, and I'm going to get over it, and I'm going to continue my life anyway. I'm not going to roll over and die because this thing befell me. And I've known rape victims in my own life, which I won't get into any detail, but some of them have to talk about it with every single person they meet. Others will not talk about it, and they will kind of go back into their own shell. And there's one statistic in New York City. A woman who's been raped is 7 times more likely to be raped a second time because of the way she is withdrawn within herself and the way she walks despondently and so forth. So this is something the Word can deal with. And I hate to bring up a sore subject like this, but it's something that we're fighting in this world today. And it's something that if we don't talk about it, I'm not sure who will. If we can't deal with it, with the truth that we have in the heavenly places, and this also goes along with the spiritual warfare and the wisdom that God is showing through His church to the principalities and powers, that these things are something that is perhaps a counterpart of what happened with the Satan and some of them followed Satan, some of them followed the Lord and His word. So that's one thing we have in common with the angels. They had a free will. They could believe what they wanted to believe. God didn't force them to go one way or the other. And somehow through us, with that same thought, He's using us to show His wisdom to them. And to go too much farther, Ned, would take some speculation, but somehow our lives are also something that they see themselves in, perhaps. But along that those lines, now let's turn to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14. Proverbs 18:14 says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear?" Who can bear it if a person has a wounded spirit? Now, I can tell you from personal experience that a heart, when your heart is hurting, it is far worse than any kind of physical pain you can endure. The intensity is so great that you would gladly trade it for physical pain if you could. And people don't want to be around you when you have this, when you have this wounded spirit. That's something that we have to heal ourselves, so to speak, through the Word. It says, "Physician, heal thyself." That is through the Word. And the one way I did it was I started reading the Bible cover to cover. And I don't think I have Forrest beat. I'm not sure where he does one a year. I stopped about 2 years ago when I started teaching these lessons, but I was at 20 times. I had read the Bible through 20 times, and there's different ways you can do it, different programs, but at the end, the way I was doing it, here's one way to do it. You read all the way through Nehemiah, then read the New Testament, then you read Psalms through the rest of the Old Testament, then read the New Testament again, you know, because there's more that pertains to us in the New Testament. So I would read, that's one system. There's many other systems. But I healed myself by doing that. I pulled myself out of the gutter, out of the rut that I was in, and the Word did it. Now let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. It says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. So this is something, you know, we wonder why the Lord allows certain things to happen. It happens. It has to do with the evil in high places and so forth. It happens, but we have the Word to turn back to. Now I said earlier that God uses those who have a good heart. And we see that in one instance in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Let's see, 1 Samuel. I thought I put a tab there. Oh, I guess I didn't. 1 Samuel 16, I'm going to have to turn to it here real quick. 1 Samuel 16, okay, it came to pass, this is when Samuel went to Jesse, David's father, and he was going to find out who the Lord anointed to be king. He told Samuel to go there and anoint him. Verse 6, and it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. David had a good heart, and that's why God used him so mightily. That goes along with what I was saying earlier. Now, also, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. And I thought for sure I put a tab on this one too. 1 John chapter 4. Okay, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So this is all of these verses, I believe, tie into the original text that we read there in Matthew chapter 9 about, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. These are the Word. It is through the Word that we are capable of achieving the great things of His mercy and so forth. And it's a good verse to remember. Sometimes it seems like the odds are stacked against us, but remember, greater than he that is in you than he that is in the world. And one other thought before I'm going to I'm going to read about four verses in Ephesians and one in Philippians, but before we do that, I just want to say that this also can shed light on Ezekiel. Why, here's the age-old question, why in the millennial reign is there going to be sacrifices? You know, it talks about in those last few chapters of Ezekiel, it talks about all of the sacrifices that will be done. And all of these are types of the Christ who were to come. And, but in Ezekiel, we see that, you know, they're still going to be doing these sacrifices. There is no Ark of the Covenant, however, from where the Lord spoke to them. He's going to be in their midst in that case. But in Ezekiel 36:26, Okay, it says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. This, we see this same thing several other times in Scripture, but here in Ezekiel we'll see it. But the point I'm trying to make here is God, in the Old Testament, wanted them to come willingly of their own hearts and do this thing. When they do it in the future, in the millennial reign, they are going to have a new heart, and they are going to do it willingly, not to look at him in the types of the Christ who is to come, but in the Christ who they rejected in the Old Testament. Those are just a couple of thoughts, because I know that's a question that comes up a lot. You know, why would there even be these sacrifices at all in the millennial reign? Because they're going to have a new heart, and they're going to want to do. They're going to want to think of the Lord in remembrance, perhaps. All right, let's turn to Ephesians. I just want to look at a few verses here that talk about the heart. This is talking to us more specifically. And I'll go through these. I'm out of time, but let me find it here. Ephesians, we'll start in verse 118. It says, the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Hear the word. Says the eyes of your understanding. If you read the note there, it talks about the word understanding is the word dianoia, understanding. But that was in the Stevens text, which was used to translate the King James Version. The texts that were found even a couple of hundred years later than that had the word cardia, heart. So I believe both translations are correct, because there are verses that ties the heart into the intellect. And this still has to do with what the Lord desires of us, as he did the Pharisees. Also in 4:17 and 18, we see the same thing. In verse 17, it says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding. Here we have the same thing. If you look at the note, he refers you to verse 118 that we just read. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So it is the heart that God wants. He wants us to have a good heart towards others, towards the Word. That's our ministry. Then in 5:18 and 19 of Ephesians says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." These are verses that deserve to be emphasized. The heart. These are things that maybe we don't read as much as other verses in Ephesians, but we need to emphasize here, because these are things that are showing God's wisdom to the principalities and powers. Then in chapter 6, I'm going to read verses 5-8. It says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." So, here is this thought that we have, we just talked about, these important things of the heart, and then he tells us about the whole armor of God and how it is we can actually achieve that thing. But finally, I'll close with Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Paul talking says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until or complete it. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace." And that's our common bond that we have. We have a common bond with Paul. And that is, ye are all partakers of my grace, the grace that God gave me to give to you. Paul didn't know that almost 2,000 years later there would be you and me and others that would be reading this, but he did know some would be reading it. That's why he wrote it down. But it's a great thing to remember, and Paul is an example. Says, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart." And these are words that we can all remind each other of, to have each other in our hearts. And that's what the Lord wants from us. With that, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, our God and Father, who is above all. We thank you for all of the things you've done for us. Thank you for the many prayers you answer in our lives. Thank you for the strength that we can gain through your word. And we pray that if there are any there here today, Lord, that need your hand put on them, Lord, we pray that they will feel your presence even as we speak, Lord. And look up to you in all things. Now we thank you again for this, your good word. In your good name we pray. Amen.